Who knows we need salvation today, right, church? Amen, right? We as individuals, we need it. We as a church, we need it. We as a community out here in Rosedale and Essex, we need it. We as a country, church, we need it. We as a world, we as a people, we need God today. And He is pleased to know that we are to take a hot summer day in July like this and to come out of our homes, pray for air conditioning in the sanctuary, and come in and give the Lord all of our heart and all of our soul. Right, church? Amen. Amen. Able to do so. Church, if you were here with us last week, you are aware that we broke up our series that we were in the middle of. We did that because of all the events that were taking place in our country. The loss of life in America is just, it's just too great. And my heart was heavy, and I shared with you a message last week to address how I believe the Lord is calling us as a church, is calling us a community to respond. And we want to go and move into action. And I encouraged you last week a couple of things. And this week, I want to do the second part of that message. But before I begin, so I put up these train tracks. And the message last week and this week uses the symbolism of trains, choo-choo trains, locomotives. You know, choo-choo, all aboard, trains. Trains move you from one point to another point. And they usually do it in the fastest possible way, a straight line, generally speaking. As long as they stay on the tracks, all is well. And trains, for the beginning of their invention, have always represented change. It's represented progress. It's represented provision. And what I'm here to tell you guys, what I'm here to tell you, is that that is exactly what the Lord wants to do, but it starts with each one of us. It starts with our own hearts. It starts with our own minds. And if we want true change, it's going to start with us. And the scripture I have up there is, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And as the Lord begins to put His spirit in us like He did this worship service, church, we'll get a hold of that and we'll see true change. I got the right button here. So last week was, which way is the train station? Which way is this change I'm talking about? How can we invoke this change that we hear about on the TV and in the newspaper and on Twitter and on Facebook? How can we accomplish that? We talked about that last week. This week, I'm going to talk about, once we know where the train station is, which we all do, how can we get others to follow us to the train station? Follow me to the train station. So for those of you who weren't here last week, just real quick, I'm going to do this in about 3 minutes. Which way to the train station? This train station, the station that God has. See, we believe that the train station of change is not of really this world. That it is the true change comes from God. And it comes from the tracks of His holy word fueled by His gospel love. It is His word and His love that change is going to happen. It's going to happen in the hearts and minds of each and every one of us. And we talked about three things you can do in the midst of tragedy. Three things that are going to help you invoke God's change. The first thing you need to do is pray. We talked about that last week. This is no surprise. We talked about a number of things you can pray for. If you don't know how to pray, we taught you how to do that. The second thing is to pause. Because even after we pray, we want to get inspired and right there and go do something. You know, we want to call somebody up, we want to encourage them or inspire someone, or we want to go do something. And in the midst of tragedy, it's usually a good idea to take a moment of pause, reflection. Take the inspiration that you have, the thoughts that you have, and play them back to the Lord. Sometimes you don't get true clarity. You get anger, you get frustrated, you get bitter. Those are good times to take those back to the Lord and have that conversation with Him. Allow Him to inspire you. Allow Him to confirm in you. And then, after you've done those things, then it's time to connect with others, the others. And we've talked about this for weeks, about how to connect with our community and how to connect with others. We've talked about this. But that's the time to do it, to connect, to create a relationship, to build up, not break down, to encourage, right? So that was last week. And it was inspired by the tremendous loss of life. And so this week, as I'm thinking about that, if we do those things, if we know as individuals how we can get God to move in our life and how we can get God to move in our own hearts and change our preconceptions, change our expectations to allow us to do something greater in this world, greater in this community, greater in our workplace. If we can do that as individuals, that's wonderful. But it becomes so much more compelling when we can get others to follow us while we're doing it. Yesterday, I was at a football game. I was actually trying to play football with the young men in our church. We have a church team, and we play in a secular league, and it's competitive. And I don't know what I'm doing out there every Saturday, but I go out there to encourage them and to try to help do what I can. And I got injured in the game. I think I'm okay now. If I stumble and fall, don't worry about it. I'll get up. I'll keep going. But in the course of that game, you know, somebody asked me, you know, was it worth it going out and playing? And in the heat, it was very hot and sweaty and tired, and it takes a lot of my time. And then I got hurt. You know, you should just stop. And you're probably right. But in that game, a couple of things happened. One of the new players from our team came. And in the middle of the game, he got hurt. He slipped and fell, and he went down pretty hard, and he was holding, clutching his knee in pain. And we went up and said, well, are you in pain now? And Eric, of course, you know, our local MD came up to check him out and began to assess the situation, and we found out that, okay, it wasn't at that moment, you know, a broken leg or a broken knee or something egregious. And he wasn't in pain, but he thought he heard a pop, which is actually far worse, because now he maybe has an ACL surgery or an MCL surgery. I don't know. So immediately after Eric got to assess the situation, he'd say, well, I'm not sure. I think we could just put him on the sideline. We decided as a team to pray for the man. So we sat and we prayed, and it didn't take long. The other team was annoyed. They wanted to call the next play, and we're praying for this guy, which seems pretty innocent, no big deal, right? So he goes off on the sideline. Now, he's from our team, and you should have expected that. We went on, and we played the game, subsequently lost the game. And we were all sad on the sidelines. And I'm on the sidelines, and as we're trying to wrap up there, the other team had since left. And somebody, not part of our team, not part of their team, somebody that was onlooking, came up to me and somebody else from our team and said, I really like what you did there. I said, what's that? Lose? He says, no, I really like what you did. I liked how you prayed for that guy. I said, great. And so I immediately said, you know, come with me to the train station. I didn't say it like that. That would have really freaked him out. I said to him, how can I pray for you? And instantly, and you didn't ask, I mean, there are a bunch of our church members were there. Instantly, this man who is very fit, strong, athletic, mid-20s, looks like an absolute beast out there, he began to break down and cry. And he says, I need help. He says he needs help in his body. He's sick. He's very sick. We didn't get into details. So immediately I just prayed for him, you know, with our football team. And prayed a good prayer. Same type of prayer I would pray right down here with you guys. And then he left. And we were like, great. You know, I'm glad we got to pray for him. And I told him about our church. And I told him next week I'm going to come hunt him down. So I went to the sideline and we went to, you know, clean up. And most of our team had since left. And I was cleaning up some gear. And here I'm there with, you know, one other guy. And Here the guy comes back, Ian, he comes back. And this time, I'm telling you, within a period of like maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, this time Ian comes back, and Ian's not alone. Ian has went already and got someone else. And he brings someone else, and he says, hey man, I said, yeah. I said, you okay? I said, what's up? He says, you prayed for me, and I already started feeling better. I couldn't help myself, I told this guy. I said, who's this guy? He says, it doesn't matter who this guy is. This guy said he's got something going on in his life and he needs prayer. Can I pray for him? He says, no, I'm going to take you over there to the guy in the orange shirt. He'll pray for you. So he comes over to me, and now here we are having a prayer session. I kid you not, Jeremy is standing right there. A prayer session in the middle of the football field for people I don't even know. And this guy's got some problem with, you know, his housing situation and his baby's daughter, I mean, his daughter, and he needs a place to live, and he's getting evicted and blah, blah, blah. And so we're praying for him. All because we're following to the train station. It's more compelling, right? And it can happen in a matter of minutes. Okay, so that's what I want to talk to you about today. Here we go. Superman. You know, you may hear that story and you say, that's okay for you, Pastor Sean. You're the pastor. You should go pray for people. You should, you know, I wasn't the first responder. Eric was. He was helping me out. This is the thought I have for you as I get into this message. I think Brother Chuck and I, we like to talk about famous sayings you hear all the time. You, God helps those who help themselves. God won't put on more than you can handle. We talk about these aren't actually from the Bible. They're not biblical at all. They're sayings of our culture that become what we think is true. And this one, God cannot put on you more than you could handle. It sounds right. Sounds about right. But inherently not true. The gospel does say in Corinthians that God won't tempt you beyond what you can get out of. If you're in the middle of a temptation, he'll provide you a way out. But it's not talking about life in general. Frankly, we sometimes think that we can be these supermen, that we can handle everything in our life, and that we, by God's power, can just get through it. And I'm here to tell you this, that God often puts on you more than you could handle. It is exactly his plan to put on you more than you could handle. Do you know why? Everyone's got answers, good answers. Because we're human, and it is human nature to believe that we can do all things by ourselves. And so he says, really? Let's try it out. Don't believe me? Look at Job. There's a number of scriptures where God is literally saying, let's put more on this person than he can handle. And seeing how they respond. Because what he ultimately wants you to do is realize you cannot handle it in your own strength. That you must, even Jesus Christ, who was put on more than he could handle in the Garden of Gethsemane, must stop and put it all back on God. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. You not need to be a Superman today. You merely need to know the supernatural. Amen. And put it on him, church. So if you're going to put it on him, and we were talking about this last week too. You know, praying and pausing is good. The connection part is really important. Connecting with others is really important. You have to do your part. Allow God to work through you. Be God's image here on this planet. And so as others are going through life where there's too much that they can handle, God may speak to you to be the Christian in their life to help them through it. You may be the person in this world who's there purposely to help someone through it. Okay, so that's what I'm talking about. Part two, how do we help others follow us to the train station? If we really think we know the way, how can we do it? Now, in the context of what I'm talking about, it's grieving, it's tragedy. This is easy to do when the sun is out and we're having a good little picnic or community thing outside. It's a lot harder to do when the person you're talking to, the person you're around, is suffering from a tragic loss or grieving very deeply. Or very conflicted with who God is. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. Now, I wasn't really sure exactly how to explain this to you in ways that you could clearly understand. So last week, I lightened it up a little bit with Disney, Pixar. I played the Inside Out, which was a kid's video. And this Inside Out video is about, this movie is about what's taking place in the mind of a 10-year-old and these emotions that are going through, joy and sadness and jealousy and all these emotions. We liked it so much we actually played it for the community this Friday. Chris did a community night this Friday and we played a movie outside. It was great. He had popcorn. You guys should be coming to community night. Not enough of you do. It's a blast. They make popcorn. They have juice. People come out. We watch a video. It's wonderful. You want something for your kids to do? Do that. You want to invite your neighbor to something? Invite him to that. Okay, and by the way, we're having another one of these community events, a much bigger community event, next Saturday at 12 o'clock. I don't see my wife, but I'm pretty sure it's 12 o'clock community event. We're going to have a cookout. We're going to have games, things for adults, things for kids. We want you guys to come out and be part of the community. So in this Inside Out movie, they're trying to get to headquarters. They're trying to get to the brain, these two emotions. And so it's a little confusing if you haven't seen the movie before. But there's a scene in this movie that could not make my point more clear. And so I want you to watch this movie. There is this character in this movie who is being forgotten, being lost, is suffering great grievance. He come to the realization that his life is over. He's come to the realization that he can do no more. He's tried everything. It won't work. He's come to the realization that it may be better off just to give up. You ever been there? I've been there. Then what I want you to watch and I want you to pay close attention to is the response. Because there's a very American response in this movie. The first character tries to support this person. That person is Joy. And she tries to build this person up. It didn't work. I want you to see why. And then there was a very interesting second response. Are you with me, church? That's all you need. Turn the volume up, turn the lights down, and watch this with me for a moment. Hear me? There we go. Right at the end there, it began to get a little more mature. The one was asking the other, how did you do that? How did you get him motivated? How did you get him off the ground? How did you get him from a moment of pure despair where time he believed it was to give up and yet to move towards the train station? How did you do that? And she began to say something. She began to say, well, I don't know. I just listened, and you could tell something was going on there. Now, as a kid movie, so they lightened it up, and they show you the train, the guy on the train. It's a fabulous movie. If you haven't seen the movie, go see the movie. It's a great, wonderful movie. But what I want to point out is how we, if we're not careful, can be more American than Christian. And these movies point out all the time. The American way, whether male or female, generally speaking, is when you're going through this type of moment of grief, is to do exactly what Joy was trying to do. What do you try to do? You try to fix it. Well, if you've been around the world, you got some words of wisdom. If you haven't, you know, maybe you try to do something to entertain them. I don't know, but you try to fix it. This is not a good idea. The next idea is you could just ignore what they're going through altogether. Or you could do what most of us love to do, is just move on. Let's get up. Let's just do this. This is what we've learned. We've learned this from school. We've learned this from our friends. We've learned this from TV. This is generally what we see. When you do these things, we sense it's a moment of strength, a moment of progress. Something is broken, we fix it. If something, you know, it can't be fixed, well, simply ignore it, we'll move on. Move on means change, and this is generally how we approach problems. And I submit to you today, much as this movie was, that these are not good approaches to dealing with others in the moment of tragedy, in the moment of grief, in the moment where they need someone to build them up. These are not good techniques. Would you agree with me, church? I would say, stop trying to fix people. Please don't ignore what they're going through. And by all means, stop and stop trying to move on from what they're trying to process. Now, you saw this in Disney, right? So I showed you. Now, I'm sure some of you are saying, is he going to open the Bible yet? Okay. I think that there's a more appropriate response. Instead of trying to fix, if your initial reaction is to fix the situation with someone, and you want that someone to follow you to the train station, start by trying to understand. Jesus was marvelous at this. Woman at the well tried to understand the situation. His disciples tried to understand. Matthew, the tax collector, tried to understand the situation. The scripture that I wanted to use today was this one. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. When you're trying to understand someone, you should come from these angles. One, it says, rejoice in hope. Do you realize that in the moment of grief, it is the absence of hope? It is your position to remind yourself as you're trying to understand someone that there is hope here. There is a hope to live for, that you need to be approaching these people and you need to be approaching the situation with the spirit of hope. Jesus has died for you and for the situation, and he will overcome, and through you, you will be a blessing to someone's life. But it says this, be patient in tribulation. In that moment, try not to say all the right words. Just be patient with them. Just as Sadness did, she just sat there and began to talk, just began to understand. She said something like, that sounds really sad. You know, I heard this on Disney, and I thought to myself, what a cheesy response. That won't work. Twice now, I've been around someone who's had a tragic moment in their life. I had no idea what to say. And this movie came to mind, and I said to them, wow, you must feel really sad. At that moment, the people completely opened up to me, because they were like, he actually is trying to understand me. I wasn't trying to fix them, right? Be faithful in prayer. We've talked about this, that even while you're trying to understand him, it's okay, you can pray in your mind. As people are telling you their story, you can begin to pray, Lord, help me understand this person. Help me have compassion. It's part of what the world is saying right now. We have too many sides that we are creating division on, and one side doesn't want to understand the other side. Whether it's in the government, whether it's in our police force, whether it's in our culture. We've become too divisive. We don't even want to understand. And sometimes it may be difficult, maybe even impossible to understand what someone is going through. But we can try. I found this one as I was going through on this point of understanding. John 13:7. This was a situation where Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he says these words. He says, you don't understand what I'm doing now. But someday you will. My point here is this. As you're trying to understand the situation, as you're trying to connect with others, as you're trying to be there, Jesus Christ is doing something that you may not even understand. Jesus Christ is trying to get you to be compassionate. This is the moment of foot washing. He's trying to get you to do something for others that's unexpected, unpredictable, to just sit and listen, to hear them, to hear what's going on, and you'll be so surprised that that may be the purpose of what your day is all about. And he will make it clear to you. Are you with me, church? Okay, so this is just setting you up here for the next point. Don't fix people. Try to understand them, especially in a moment of grief. We'll say the wrong things, by the way. I've been now, my first week as a pastor, senior pastor, we had three funerals, and I had to go, and I didn't know what to say at any of them. So I hung around people like Brother Jack and Brother Clarence and others in our church that were there, and just watched them just hug on people, tell people, I love you, I miss you. You don't need the right words, but you do need to try to appreciate what they're going through, which is this next point. Don't ignore what's going on right now. Don't ignore if you're talking to someone that they may not be stressed out about what's taking place in Florida or Dallas or New Mexico. Don't ignore that. But instead, the word teaches us to recognize. To recognize. This doesn't mean we need to cast our opinions, especially on Facebook, where you only begin to fuel the fire. You begin to create an insulation of your like-minded people who begin to just forget exactly what they're talking about anyway in favor for popularity or feeling good. I'm not saying Facebook's bad. I'm merely saying that's not the place to espouse change or your opinion. Recognizing what someone's going through, now that's okay. Now, what do you mean by this? Let me give you this example. This is what I wanted to put the whole message around, and so I want to pause here. Ruth. Chapter 1, verse 16. You can turn if you want, but I'm going to tell you a story. It is the story that is in chapter 1. It goes like this. For those of you who haven't heard this story before or haven't heard it recently, it's pretty compelling because they tell it in a couple words. See, there was a family, a husband and a wife who loved each other dearly, who were living for the Lord. A husband and a wife, Naomi and Elimelech. Elimelech, the husband, Naomi, the wife, hardworking, had children, two strong young men that grew up to help the family business, farming. Mahlon and Chilion, the two boys. The business needs to move, as do some businesses. They move to a new land, Moab. And when they move to Moab, the business begins to do better. And the family is happy. The family is living for the Lord. They are coming together. They are doing things, working in the morning, having dinner at night. And then the unthinkable. 6 o'clock rolls around. Dinner's on the table. No Elimelech. Naomi says to the boys, have you seen him? I haven't seen him. Where's Elimelech? I don't know. The pursuit ensues. Elimelech has passed away. Now, who would have thought? Who would have thought that morning? You kiss your husband and he's gone. Doesn't return for dinner. Now, on your own, with just your boys. That's painful. That's tough. There are people in this church who are going through something similar like that. Then, the boys get married. Now they're helping mom. And in a matter of 10 years, which isn't a long time, she loses not one, but both sons. The word doesn't teach us how. They don't tell us how the sons pass away, but they're gone. And now in a period of 10 years, she has lost her husband, and she has lost both of her sons. She is so upset, Naomi is, that she tells her friends to stop calling her Naomi and to call her instead a different name that in English means bitter. Just call me bitter because that's what I am. I want that to seep in, the type of grief that this woman is going through. Okay, so this woman then processes the information, turns to her two daughter-in-laws, and says, you need to move on. I'm going out of Moab. I'm going back to my hometown of Jerusalem. And you need to move on. You need to go find yourself new husbands. You need to go about your life and live your life. You're young. You're strong. Move on. That's what happens when you're grieving. You want to be alone. You push the people who care about you the most away. And that's what she did. Now, good intentions, of course. She wanted the daughters to grow up. Pushes them away. They say no. She then gets more fervent in the days to come, says, you need to go get yourself a husband. I'm not going to have another husband. And even if I do and I have a son, it's going to take years for him to be old enough to marry you. And who's to say I'm going to have a son? You need to move on. Well, she convinced the one daughter, and the daughter said, bless you very much. And there was a motherly blessing back to the daughter, and it's phenomenal. Look in Ruth, it's chapter, verse 10. There's a motherly blessing that took place between the mother and the daughter-in-laws. And the one daughter moved on. But the second daughter, you know what the second daughter's name was? Ruth. What did Ruth say? Ruth says, do not ask me to leave. Do not ask me to leave you and to turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Now imagine if you are going through a tragic loss, what it would mean to hear those words. Hear me, church. We have such a power that's inside of us. Amber told us it's our words that we use, and out of the goodness of our heart comes the treasury of God's kingdom. We can invoke God's goodness through the words that we say. And the word is teaching us here in Ruth that we, if we can come aside someone and we can let them know in a moment that I will not leave you, no matter what you say to me, is not going to get me to leave you right now. You can be as mean as me as you want, but I will be here with you. I will not ignore what you're going through. I will help you in any way I can, even if it's merely just living with you. There's a popular saying in churches today, let's do life together. I don't really know what that means. Ruth, what she meant is, I am not going to leave your side night or day. I'm going to do everything I can to support you. And I don't think that we as Christians have to do that for the whole world, but in our spirit, that's the mentality. That when somebody is grieving, we are going to do life with them. We are going to sit there through them. We're going to press through what they need. Do you hear me? Church, when I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of the imagery. The first imagery I thought of was the footprints in the sand, you know, is that God is going to help us through it. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us, right? I get that. But what this Bible story here is telling us is that we as Christians, we have a mandate that when people are hurting, we have to allow God to speak through us, through understanding and through recognition to help people, to help carry them through their grief. And as I started thinking about it, I thought of this. I thought, carrying someone. You literally need to carry someone through their grief, through a tragedy. Right now, what's going on in our community, what's going on in our culture, what's going on in our country, what's going on in our government, it is going to require us to carry many of our brothers, our sisters, our family. There are people who are going to be so angry going forward, whether it's the election or whether it's continual shootings or demonstrations or marching or things that were meant to be peaceful and meant to be in just cause that turned terribly wrong. And our role in this is an opportunity to carry others and help them understand that we as a community, we can change. Another picture I got of this is just as you start thinking about this is when I thought about giving your life for someone, what is the extreme version of that? Well, outside of giving your life in terms of death, there's a very matrimonial version of that, right? We have the concept of the husband carrying the bride over the threshold, this imagery that we will do life together. I will carry you through the toughest times in your life. I will be there. Don't tell me to go away. No matter what happens in good and in bad, I will be there, whether we understand each other or not. Because in marriage, oftentimes we don't understand each other. Oftentimes we're on completely opposite ends of the spectrum. But we will be there for one another despite that and carry each other. Church, are you with me? One last example of this, trying to recognize what we're going through and carrying one another through it, comes out of the concept of Jesus saying that we need to bear our own cross. We need to carry the cross on us. As we're talking with someone, it is imperative that we demonstrate that we can carry the burden of what they're going through. There are people who are dealing with tragedy who really don't have a position on any of it, but just can't help to feel like part of their life, part of their soul is being broken down right now. We have to find a way to carry. Jesus asks us to do it. Now here is a little bit of bonus as I was thinking about this and as I was praying about this and then I continued to read and said, Lord, is that it? We're just going to carry? Is it, to what end? To get him to the train station. I get it, Lord. I get it. I'll preach it. And then he showed me in the next verse of Ruth, which I'm going to show you in a moment. As we begin to sit with others, as we begin to understand and recognize, as we begin to come together as a community, very possibly what happened in Ruth could happen in your life. What would happen in Ruth? She says these words. Your people will be my people. Your people will be my people. The people you hang around, the people you love, are the people I'm going to love. They're from different cultures. One was from Jerusalem, one was from Moab. Completely different lands. One was one who believed in the covenant of Moses, who believed in Abraham. The other one was in idolatry, and the other one believed in other rituals. And they were able to get along. And she says, your people be my people because I want to come alongside you and support you. Your friends will be my friends. And then she says, and your God will be my God. When you are sitting and when you are trying to work someone through this, you are trying to bring the light of Christ into their life and very possibly just the interaction could allow them to see who Jesus Christ is. Just the interaction. Just the interaction. And one of these people, like on a football field, will say, wow, your God is something different. And I told them, I told both of them, I said, I don't know if it's going to be this week, and I see you next Saturday, or it's going to be the end of this month or end of this summer, but the Lord will answer both your prayers, and when he does, I'm coming back to both of you and say, how will you serve the Lord? And they will say to me, and your God will be my God. This isn't me talking, I don't have to prove God. He's an all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, everywhere, omniscient, omnificent being. I don't need to prove him. He'll prove himself. That's why I encourage you to take your concerns and your prayers, your angry prayers to him and let him defend himself. And he will by changing your own heart. Just before I finish up here on this one. So this Ruth, who decided to do this, do you know what her blessing was? Do you know how God decided to honor her and to bless her for her coming along the side of Naomi? Do you know what it was? Do you remember? Well, of course, the couple chapters, there's only four chapters in Ruth. Naomi wants the best for her. Naomi introduces her to another man who was part of the family, and that man ended up marrying her. And he was very successful, and sure, he provided for all her needs, and they were not without, and that's wonderful, but that's not what it was about. They had a child, the two of them. They had a child. I think, I don't have the right in front of me, I think the first child was named Obed. And that child had another child named Jesse. And that child had another child named David. David came from what Ruth did that very day. The lineage of Christ himself came out of the goodness of helping others grieve. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Okay. I have a couple minutes here, so I want to finish with this one. So I'm telling you not to ignore, but to recognize people's grief and to bear with them, to try to understand what they're going through and not try to fix them. Ruth did not give any special words of wisdom. That is all Ruth said, and then she let her actions speak. She didn't have to have a whole dialogue that figured out, and if she says this, I'm going to say this, or I should do this, or I should do that. She simply was there. And she did not ask Naomi to move on. But instead, she did what is so important. She just helped her process. Process. This is a big word. Process. I guess it's two syllables. It simply means to allow the human mind to do its thing. See, when we pray, we're allowing the spiritual mind, the spiritual being, the spiritual soul to do its thing. The spirit is to be in the presence of the Lord. And sometimes the spirit will groan. It will hurt inside. Sometimes the spirit will give you utterance. It'll give you words to say. Sometimes the words won't even be of this language. But you still have a human brain that functions in human logic, and it needs to process. It needs to be able to wrap your head around. Not all times this is easy, and not all the times this is successful, but you need to allow your brain to do that. And it's a lot easier when someone else is helping you, especially when they're not telling you to move on and just forget it. I have this little picture here. You know what that picture is? Anybody know what that picture is? What is it? That's it. Somebody in the front said it here. There's a picture of putting a square peg in a round hole. Anybody ever heard this saying before? Okay. When you hear this saying typically in a work setting, don't try to put a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't work. You're going to ruin the peg and the hole. You need the right tools for the job. Do things the right way. As Christians, sometimes we think our approach is always the right approach. We think we're smart. We think we know everything. Romans 12, I'm going back to Romans 12, it says this: to be happy with those who are happy. It says, but weep with those who are weeping. Don't try to be super happy around those who are weeping. That's a square peg in a round hole. That's what we saw in the video. Right? When somebody's going through a difficult time, try to understand and recognize. Try to weep with them. That's what people need to understand. That's how they process. When you begin to just move on and treat one emotion with another emotion, you've just bypassed the whole human element. We are human beings, and we have to go through these. Right? I'm not a psychology major, but I'm sure there's 9 steps of grieving. I'm sure that there's a process and a set of emotions you need to feel to go through. And I encourage you to do that. And that's what the Word is telling us to do. To weep with those who are weeping, to be happy with those who are happy, to not put a square peg in a round hole. Now, I do want to read a few more verses out of Romans for you as I close. But before I close, so I don't want music yet, I want to play back the video. Now you know. Now you've learned. You've learned how our natural instincts are going to be to fix something. Our natural instincts are going to be to ignore the situation, to move on from the situation. I want you to see that in the video today. And then I want you to see how sadness, who's not even a Christian, figures out how to process and how to do the things we're talking about. So I want to play it one more time for you. Is that okay? Do you see? Do you see? It's in the messages that we see everywhere. You may not realize these messages when you're on Facebook or when you're on social media or when you're on YouTube or when you're watching your movies. These messages are everywhere. Now, what's beautiful about this movie is that they're trying to teach children another way. Church, I want to see you be able to lead many to the train, especially now when we need a place of true change. We need something to symbolize true progress. We need, as a country, healing. I believe these things are going to come on the rails of God's word. I believe they're going to come through His gospel love, and they're going to come to us as individuals as we begin to seek Him, to pray to Him and to pause, and then connect with others. And as we connect with others, we're going to have to be confronted with this very situation. Are we going to, you know, play fun and games with people's emotions as they're going through it? Or are we going to sit? I mean, sadness there, she said very simple things. And I put this video up on purpose because it's very practical. The things she said, every one of us can do. Wow, that sounds sad. I bet you miss her. That sounded like fun. And then gave her a hug. Do you see, church? I want to read the rest of Romans chapter 12, just a snippet of it for you guys. Amber, can you help me close here? The scriptures always sound better with music. I think it was designed that way. David and the psalmist believe so. You know, when you have to read, by the way, put some worship music on. Put it in the background. You want to read your scripture? You know, let the worship music flow through your head. Your brain can do a lot at once, believe me. I've seen you drive, text, talk, cook, you know, read, iPad, scream at the kids. Your brain can do a lot. Put some music on in the background and then read the text. I'm reading out of Romans chapter 12. I'm starting at verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Don't do anything I'm saying because you just think it's the right thing to do. Do it because you want to honor Christ. Really love them, the word says. If you're dealing with someone who you don't agree with, someone who's maybe living a life that you don't agree with, the word says, hate that what is wrong. Hold tightly to that what is good, but love them with a genuine affection. Love the human being, hate the sin. We've heard this a million different ways, but the scripture is very clear to us that we are to love with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Verse 12, rejoice in our hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. How can you be hospitable today? How can you help? How can you use what God has given you, your time, your talents, your blessings, to help others? 14, and this is where it gets really crazy. This is where it gets non-traditional. He says, bless those who persecute you, the ones who hate you, the ones who don't understand you, the ones who you disagree with vehemently to the point of wanting to slap them Perhaps because they've already slapped you first, it says to bless them. Do not curse them. And go farther and pray that God will bless them. If God blesses this whole nation, we'll have nothing to fight over. Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Listen to this one in verse 16. Do not be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. We put ourselves so high, we feel like I don't need to talk to that person. Because the word says, do not think that you know it all. It says that. I didn't write it. It says it. Romans 12, verse 16. 17, never pay back evil with more evil, but do things in such a way that everyone can see it's honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that which is to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge and I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, don't say that. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And in doing so, you will heap coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good.